Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent was more crafty than any animal of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And it said to the woman, "Is it even so that God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, and ye shall not touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not certainly die, but God knows that in the day ye eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and ye will be as God, knowing good and evil." And then if we could turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. "But when Jesus was come into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he demanded of his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some John the Baptist, and others Elias, and others again Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He says to them, But ye, who do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter answering said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then another passage in Matthew, chapter 27 and verse 21. Matthew 27, verse 21. "And the governor answering said to them, Which of the two will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all say, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, What evil then has he done? But they cried more than ever, saying, Let him be crucified." You'll have probably heard that we've had some interesting news this week. We've had a referendum. And a question was asked. And about 35 million people answered the question, should Britain leave the European Union? 35 million people. And they were asked to answer on a little piece of paper, and there were two answers on that piece of paper: stay in or leave. And it was hailed as one of the most important questions that this country has faced for certainly many, many years. But there's a question tonight that is even more important. A question tonight that is not going to be answered by just 35 million people. This is a question that is going to be answered by every single person that has ever lived, is ever living, and will ever live. It's similar in the sense that there are two answers: accept or reject. But this question that is being asked tonight by God himself puts the question that was put to our country on Thursday very much in the shade. Because the question that's being asked tonight doesn't affect just your life down here, but it affects your eternal salvation. And it's the question that God is asking you tonight. The three passages that I read have all got questions in them. We get here in Genesis chapter 3, we get a question that the serpent, the devil, asked. We've got a question in Matthew that the Lord asked, and then we've got another question that a man asked. And this one here in Genesis chapter 3, "And it said to the woman, Is it even so that God has said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" You see, we have here the devil trying to reevaluate, if you like, God's word. God had said very clearly that there was to be no eating of this one tree in the garden. There must have been many, many other different trees, but there was just this one rule that God had made, that you will not eat of this one tree. And here we have the serpent manipulating and chipping away at what God had said. Has God said? Is it even so that God has said? And we know what happens in this event. This was the beginning of the problem of sin that we find in the human race. And it started with the devil reevaluating what God had said. And we see it today, don't we? things that have once been heralded as good, solid truth is now being slowly chipped away by the enemy. But here, as I said, this is where sin had its genesis, if you like, its beginning in the human race. We know what happened, and this event had far-flung consequences. We read in Romans, don't we, even as one man, sin entered into the world, and by sin death, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Adam is the head, if you like, of our race, and the decision that he made here is affecting us today. We're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by practice. Because if we're honest with ourselves, and even from our sinful standpoint, even with our wonky measuring stick, we know that we haven't measured up to being perfect. We can look back on our lives, even this week, today, and we know that we haven't measured up as being perfect. The Bible says that we've all fallen short. Because you see, God, being a holy and a perfect God, demands perfection. What else could he demand? He's God. He must have perfection. And yet we fall so far short in our lives. Sinners by nature and sinners by practice. You know, the Bible says that every idle word that we say, we're going to be held account to. That's just every idle word. Think about every thought, everything you've done, everything that you haven't done or haven't said. We heard about that in James in our reading the other week. People that missed opportunities. The list is racking up against each and every one of us. And we will be held account. And we will be held accountable for each thing that we've done and said and thought. You know, we will all stand before God one day. And many people today may be thinking, well, I'm banking on the fact that my good will outweigh my bad. But you know, that's not what the Bible says at all. Because the weight of one sin is infinitely greater than any so-called good that we can do in our old sinful nature. You know, there's a man in the Bible who it says he was weighed in the balance and found wanting. And dear friend, that's our position tonight. Weighed in the balance and found wanting. So far below the standard. So far out of balance. Our sins weigh so heavily upon us. You know, perhaps people say as well, apart from saying their good will outweigh their bad, maybe they say when they get before God that they will be able to argue their case, that they will have some sort of, they will be able to bring to God maybe some of the things that they have done, or maybe that they weren't quite a bad person after all. When we get before God, well, let me read you somebody that came before God. It's in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe unto me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King. In Revelation, John, when he saw the Lord, it says he fell down as dead. You know, friend, when you stand before God, you will not be able to say anything at all. Isaiah here, woe is me. You will not be able to say anything at all when you stand before God in your sins. There will be nothing you can say. Because the evidence will be so concrete. And there will be nothing that you can do. And yet, friends, this is why the gospel is going out tonight. Because although it is a very solemn and humbling thing, as somebody said, that we have almost unlimited power to commit sin, and yet we have no power at all to atone for a single one of them. That's a solemn thing. And yet God is not looking for improvement on our part. God is not looking for us to turn over a new leaf or to clean up our act. God is looking at a completely new man. And God brought that man in the New Testament, which is why I read in Matthew. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then another question, but ye, who do ye say that I am? This was God's answer to the problem. Why does it matter who Jesus is? Why did the Lord ask this question? You know, some people think of the Lord Jesus as a great moral teacher, somebody that's put forward a lot of great thoughts and great principles, but he was more than that. Some people say, as they said here, that he is just a prophet. And as the Islamic religion, we're quite happy to admit that Jesus is a great prophet, but he's more than that. The guys around the corner, the JWs, will happily to admit that he's a prophet and he's a great angelic being. What does God say about the Lord Jesus Christ? God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight." That's the assessment that God had of his Son. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a man that's gone down in history. This was God's Son. This was God's solution to the problem that has plagued humankind since Genesis chapter 3. This was God's answer. And it matters who Jesus was, because we're not saved by his teaching or his life. Dear friend, we're saved by his death and the shedding of his precious blood. That's why it matters who the Lord Jesus is. That's why he asked this question. This was God's rescue plan. He saw us unable to save ourselves, under the penalty of sin, and God looked down and he loved. And he still loves tonight. God loves. You know, the preacher Dale Moody had "God is Love" written in neon letters, I think, in his church in Chicago. Just those three words. And there's a number of stories of men being convicted by the Holy Spirit just reading those three words: "God is love." And that's God's disposition towards you tonight. God is love, and God loves you. And he sent his Son to take our place here, to take your place, dear friend, as a substitute where you should have been. Because back in the account in Genesis, we didn't read it, but later on in that passage, Adam and Eve had to be clothed and something had to die. And dear friend, throughout the pages of Scripture, blood had to be shed so that God could come into some sort of relationship with his people. And dear friend, it's the same tonight. Blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So, God sent his Son to take our place. We were under condemnation, having no hope without God in the world. And yet, we have here the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to that cross, to die on that cross at Calvary. So it does matter who the Lord Jesus was, because he had to be man so that he could die in my place. But he had to also to be God, because God demands perfection. Nothing, as I said, nothing short of perfection would satisfy the holy claims of God's throne. So it does matter who Jesus was. That's why this question is being asked. And so you get on that cross where the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself up as that sinless sacrifice. And in those 3 hours of darkness, when God poured out everything that he had against sin, so that he can move out towards us tonight in blessing, and move out towards you tonight in blessing, but keeping his righteous character intact as well. And on that, in those 3 hours of darkness, it was done for you, and it was done for God in the sense that it was, he had a righteous basis, and it was done by Christ as only he could do it. It's the most singular event in the Bible. There's nothing that comes close to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in the Bible, but in the whole of time itself. This singular one event where God could now move out towards you tonight in great blessing. And he desires to do so. It's been his desire. He loves you. He wants to do this. And you can see how much he wants to do this because of the great cost it's been to himself to secure you so that you can share in his rest and his joy. He's done everything for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for you. There's nothing more that can be done. It's all been done by that great event, that giving of his life, the Lord Jesus and his shed blood. You know, we get so many references to it in the New Testament. Christ died for our sins, gave himself for our sins, bore his sins in his body on the tree, once offered to bear the sins of many. And you know, it's an important thing that the many in that passage is about all those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, while the invitation is open to everybody, none are excluded from the gospel. And yet there is a responsibility on our side, because we need to respond to God's message of love. Which is why I read in my last passage in Matthew here. This is the question that you're going to answer tonight, whether you like it or not. This is Pilate asking the question here. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? That's the question, dear friend, that you're going to answer tonight before you leave this room. Because it's a question that demands an answer. It's a question that has been through the pages and passages of time. And many men have answered that question positively and unfortunately negatively. Because we get here in this passage, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all say, let him be crucified. What a solemn answer to that message, to that question. Let him be crucified. And just as the effects of the first question in Genesis are still being in effect today, this question is needing an answer from you today. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? As I said, the question that was answered by the crowds, let him be crucified. And I wonder whether that's going to be your answer tonight. Whether you're going to join in with the crowd, with the world's assessment of the Lord Jesus. Ignore what God is saying to you tonight. Ignore the offer of free salvation that's available in the gospel. Ignore the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I wonder, friend, whether you're going to take that step of faith. Take a step away from the crowd. Repent and believe. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. Turn in faith towards God. You know, he's waiting and he's ready for you. Everything's been prepared. There's a number of passages in the New Testament where we read of everything's ready, everything's prepared. And all it needs for you to do is to repent and to believe. You know, as I said, God is ready and God is waiting. But he will not be waiting forever. There is an urgency to the message of salvation. One that needs an answer tonight. There was when you go into a polling station, you get given your little ticket and you put it in the box, the ballot box. And once you put it in, that's your final answer. You can't take the voting slip back out again. Once you put it in, that's your final answer. And I wonder, dear friends, whether the answer that you give tonight is going to be your final answer to this question. Because you don't know whether this question is ever going to be asked you ever again. What will you do with Jesus? This may be your final answer tonight. God may take this as your final answer. The Bible says once, yea, twice. We have heard the gospel in this room many, many times. And perhaps we're lulled into a false sense of security that it will just keep going and keep going and keep going. And we will keep coming back here every Sunday. And there will be somebody standing behind this desk. But one day, there will not be. One day, this gospel will not go out in the same way that it does today. I wonder, friends, what your final answer is going to be. You need to answer this question tonight. Don't answer it like they did here. Answer it positively. Come to God in all your sin, in all your needs. And leaning not on your own person, your own character, but leaning entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished shed blood at Calvary. There's no greater offering that we can bring to God but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all God desires. God doesn't want anything else. There's nothing else that would do. It's entirely the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his finished work. And it's all ready for you to take hold of if only you'll repent and to believe. Dear friend, I pray that you may do so. Answer this question tonight before you leave this room, for his name's sake.